So this morning, Luke chapter 5, I want to start with a quote by the great commentator on the book of Luke, Darrell Bach. And the quote comes to us. It says, "Simon Peter represents all disciples. His humility, awareness of his sin do not disqualify him from service. They are the prerequisite for service." This morning, we come into a situation where Jesus is preaching and in this interaction with Peter. And we get him along this lake, the Lake of Gennesaret. And here it is, Jesus has come and the crowds have come and he is speaking to them. I love this passage because I grew up on a lake. Some of you know, you've heard me talk before about growing up on the water. I grew up off the Tennessee River. You may or may not know, probably you don't know, that the Tennessee River, as it winds through Tennessee, is about 652 miles long. And my little section was a tributary off of the Tennessee River that was about 4 or 5 miles long. So we're talking a real lake. It emptied into a great big reservoir, as it were, a big soddy lake. And growing up, I knew those waters like they were my very own. I knew every cave. I knew every place where there were brush piles to fish. I knew all that you could do to catch fish. And we fished in my house morning and evening, particularly in seasons. We would do that all the time. We would run trot lines in the morning. We would fish in the evening. I can only remember one time, and it happened one evening, when we were fishing as a family, and we caught so many fish, I asked my dad if I could stop fishing. I got tired of catching fish. Only one time. It was something that we loved in our home. As a matter of fact, I would often go fishing with my uncle Chester. Chester would drive his boat up to my dock, and he would take me fishing. I hated fishing with Chester because he was the guy who always caught the most fish. 3 to my every one. Every time I would cast, and he would cast, he would catch a fish. And we would switch boats. I would get upset. I was like, all the fish are on your side of the boat. And so we would switch sides, and he would catch them on the other side too. He was this bass master. He was a charmer. The fish just jumped on his hook every time. And I grew up in this picture of beauty and this picture of joy day by day. And this passage draws us into this picture, right, of life. Life along a beautiful lakeside. Life along a beautiful lakeside, but there's a great need, isn't there? And Jesus enters the scene, and he answers this great need that you and I have. Now, I know there are some of you in the room who hate fishing. It's too messy. You don't want to deal with those fish after you've caught them. It's too messy. And I know some in the room, you love fishing because it's adventure. There's an opportunity to do something, and you've got to be clever and thoughtful in how you go about it. But in one real sense, Jesus is catching, isn't he? Jesus is the true fisher of men, and he invites us in to join in that. And so we have been called into the ministry that Jesus has given us. And I want to say this to you this morning by way of summing up this passage. When Jesus comes calling, step towards him, not away from him. When Jesus comes calling you, step towards him, not away from him. It's what we'll see in this passage, isn't it? That the themes here in the early chapters of the book of Luke come down to this big picture of now we're in this place of selection. Jesus has come. There has been this promise of a Messiah who would come to save his people, who would redeem the world. And we've got this prophetic word, and there's fulfillment in the coming of Jesus. Those are early chapters. And then when Jesus steps on the scene, to our surprise, Jesus is rejected. Even by his own people in his own hometown, there's rejection. But amidst that rejection, there is the inauguration of the kingdom of God and the ministry that will go to people. The kingdom of God, this rich concept of God redeeming his people and transforming the world, begins to happen. And here in chapter 5, we begin to see this process of selection. Jesus begins to call his own disciples, even as he is ministering to the multitudes. And Jesus was all the buzz. Here in chapter 5, Jesus was all the buzz. Crowds were coming and they were pressing in. And they wanted to hear and they wanted to see and they wanted to get this time with Jesus. The one who preached, the one who healed. His ministry was filled with words of truth and miracles of affirmations of those truths. And people were pressing in. He was drawing a crowd. But notice, he always had time for that important conversation. And so we have Jesus here teaching, and we have him teaching on a grand scale and on a small scale, even in the life of Peter. And this is what we need to understand. When Jesus comes knocking, we need to hear, heed, and hold on. That's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to hear, heed, and hold on. First this morning, hear him. Notice there in verses 1 through 3, what do we find Jesus doing? Well, we find that on an occasion. Don't you love how Luke just says that there in the beginning? On one occasion, while crowds were pressing in on him, they had come to hear him. On an occasion, Jesus begins to speak. Now, it might be helpful for you. This Lake Gennesaret, by the way, is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. We're on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Lake Gennesaret, as it was known to the locals, it'd be like people outside here, they might know us as Bryan and College Station. But here, we call it Aggieland. Two names for the same place, right? So we have our formal name for our city, but we have the enduring heart name, and that's what Lake Gennesaret is. So Jesus is preaching along Galilee. He is preaching along the Sea of Galilee, and he's at this place, and he has stepped in to speak to people, and the people are crowding in. And it maybe has more of a sense of a mass concert or a big rally in our day. And one of the things that might be helpful is that the way the hillside comes into the sea, it was a long descent, over a mile. It would drop about 800 feet to the sea. And so Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and it's easy for them to gather around, and all of a sudden there is the press in upon him. It would be harder to speak. Maybe safety becomes an issue, and so what does he do? On this occasion, he takes the opportunity, and he steps into a boat. Happens to be Simon Peter's boat. He says, hey, put this thing out a little bit, and Jesus sits there and teaches. Jesus is always about the opportunity to teach, isn't he? If there's anything that marks the ministry of our Savior, it was that he taught. He spoke to people. He brought them the kingdom of God in relationship, what it means to be right with God. It was always Jesus' goal to speak truth into the life of those who would hear. He taught. It was the common denominator of his public ministry to speak to people about relationship with God. And the truth here is a truth that's for us. I have one friend who says it this way: the gospel has to come home to you. The gospel has to come home to you. It's not just enough to say, I heard the words of Jesus. Those words need to be implanted in us, don't they? When we speak of hearing in the Bible, it is this sense of listening up so that our lives can be conformed to his teaching, his words. Jesus taught. We get this picture that when Jesus has something to say, what we need to do is listen up. Don't let the voices of other things drown out the voice of Jesus. I mean, let it be known this morning. The reason we are here is not so much to hear Wade, but to hear Jesus. The goal of worship is not just to hear a preacher, but it's to hear the one the preacher points to. Why we're here this morning is we're here to hear the voice of Jesus through his word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So just put a zero after that first one there, right? Romans 10:17. This is the heart of the church of God, that we would be drawn into life with our Savior because we have heard our Savior. Parents, you know what that's like, right? You know what it's like to call for your children to hear, and they say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, but their minds are far off, their experience is far off. They know just how to say just enough that maybe you'll pass over. That's not where we're going at here. To hear him is to heed him. To hear him is to turn our life over to the voice of Christ who speaks truth abundantly into our lives. And we need to see here that Jesus is even willing to customize his word. Now, the gospel is one truth, right? It is the unifying truth of Scripture that Jesus himself, the perfect God-man, has come into the world, lived a perfect life, died in our place, risen from the dead to conquer our enemy death, that we might receive him by faith. But isn't it beautiful in the gospel how that truth comes to life in customized ways for the people of God? As God enters into our story, he does that in such a way that he meets us where we must hear him and heed him. And you see that here in the text in verses 4 through 8, don't you? Here you see Jesus' interaction, not only with the crowd in teaching them that they may hear, but with Peter himself. This one in our text called Simon. Jesus will rename him soon. But he is Simon Peter. And Jesus steps into his world and reorders his life. He steps into his world and he draws lines so that Peter will know who he must follow. Now, isn't it interesting here, as Daniel Doriani says, it's one thing to ask a man to borrow his boat. It's another thing to tell him how to use it. It's one thing to ask to borrow something from someone, and then it's another thing to ask them or tell them what they should do with it. I mean, it's like going to a music teacher. You know, how would the music teacher feel if the parent, who's an engineer, decides they want to make the music lesson more efficient? Let me tell you how you should run this music lesson. Or what about the surgeon who has a surgery consult with the preschool teacher, and she says, when you close me up, I want you to suture this way. Or what about the architect if you're building plans for a house when you tell him, no, I don't want you to draw the lines this way, I want you to draw them that way. No, the electrical plan can't include this, it must include that. Well, doesn't that sound crazy? And here the carpenter is telling the fisherman how to do his business. You see that there in the text? There in verse 4. We realize that Simon has been serving the Savior. He's fished all night. And then Jesus shows up, just steps into his boat, doesn't really ask for permission. Why? Because Jesus takes over. Jesus exposes us and takes over. You need to know this. Jesus has intent to take over our lives and to control it. That's what we call lordship. And so you see Jesus steps into the boat, he takes over. So not only has he fished all night, but he's had to moor the boat so that Jesus could teach all morning. And then Jesus has the audacity here in verses 4 and following. He has the audacity to tell Peter to go and cast. To go cast his nets in the deep. Now, you can see that this would be easy for Peter to be a little defensive, right? Jesus says, go fish. And Peter says, I did that already. I did that all night. But notice what he does here. Master. You see that in the text there? Master. We've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, we will let down the nets. Now, here's this picture, isn't it? So he's come into this relationship with Jesus. And yes, Jesus is the carpenter. He's the bass master, as it were. By the way, having a boat was something special along the north side of the Sea of Galilee. So there was something special about Peter. This boat might have been 20 feet long from what I've read from experts. I'm sure he was the one with the Bassmaster stickers on his on the side of his boat. He was the guy who knew what he was doing. He was the one who had... And Jesus tells him to go cast out in the deep and to throw those nets down in the deep. You just don't do that. Look, I've never fished on the Sea of Galilee, but I know this about fishing. Noon is not a particularly good time. There's just not this sense. But Jesus has instructed. And so Peter says, Master, you've said to do so, so I will do so. So Jesus says, go fish. And he says to him, I will go. And he does. He goes. And as he hears the word of God, not sure that it's a good idea, he heeds the word of God. And what do we see here? He gets a catch of a lifetime. the catch of a lifetime. Now, you have to imagine this, right? He's already cleaned all the seaweed, all the stuff out of the nets. They cast them in as they're beginning to pull in. The nets are so full, they're about to bust. He has to call some other folks over, Andrew and John. He got to call, come over and help. You know, James and John, come on over here. Get over here and help us. And they're filling up two boatfuls. So two boats about to sink. This was a catch of a lifetime. This just doesn't happen. It's a miracle of nature. And you get this picture here of how Jesus exposes Peter's heart to him. Wow. But here's one of the things I want you to see this morning. It is not unlike Jesus to take the thing that you do the very best and to show you your real need there. It's not unlike Jesus to take the things that we do well and to enter in and to show that we don't do them quite as well as we think we do, and to overwhelm us with his goodness. You see, at the heart here, what is Jesus doing? He's letting Peter catch fish, but Jesus is catching Peter. There's a picture here of this understanding that the gospel must expose us. Expose us to our needs. Some of us are so comfortable with life, we barely can see the need that we have of anything, and in particular, the constant need we have of Jesus. I mean, wars hit in other lands, and we begin to get some hint of it, don't we? And we begin to pray for others because things can turn south fast, and our hearts should grieve over those things. And Jesus comes to us this morning and exposes our hearts. The thing that Peter is most known for, the thing that is Peter's identity, here Jesus exposes his heart to him, and he gives him a catch beyond all catches. And notice, how is it that Peter responds? Depart from me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, Lord. Depart from me. Isn't that interesting? He's seen his sin, and he's seen something of Jesus' lordship. And there in his midst, the thing that grips him is not, oh boy, but oh no, what do I do now? And you get these reflections of Isaiah 6, don't you? If you read it early in our worship service, it was there this morning. But let me just quote a few of those verses for you from Isaiah 6. When Isaiah comes into the presence of God's throne room, what we see with Isaiah in verses 3 through 5 is, and one called to another and said, this is in the throne room of God, angels calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is undone in the presence of God. And what I want you to see here is that's what happens to Peter too. Simon Peter is undone in the presence of Jesus. And yes, one of the beauties of the gospel is that Jesus does come, and he no longer calls us slave, he calls us friend. He makes us friends, but we ought to tremble a little bit in the presence of Jesus because he is holy, holy, holy. Because out of that, we get a sense of who he is, who we are, and how we are to go. In Isaiah's case, he was called to go forth. Can I have Isaiah 6:8 there? Isaiah 6:8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, this is Isaiah, here I am, send me. It's exactly what the Lord is going to do with Peter here in just a minute, isn't he? He's going to personalize it, customize it to the situation. But this gospel is one that calls us in and one that sends us out. But first, it exposes us. And many times we would rather hide than be exposed. The truth is, that's true for all of us, isn't it? When you get embarrassed, it's because you've been exposed, right? When you feel a deep sense of shame, it's because you've been exposed. And the gospel exposes us. And what do? We want to cover up. Understanding our sin is It's not the end of ministry with Jesus. It's actually a prerequisite for understanding ministry before Jesus, that we would be humbled in his presence, that we may be sent in his power. Whenever Jesus shows us our blind spots, when he exposes to us the heart struggles of our life, when he exposes to us what we're depending on rather than him, when he does that for us, he's being gracious and he's not running us away. It's really an invitation for us to draw near. When Jesus shows you your sin, take heed and don't go the other way. When Jesus calls, don't go away, come near. Because Jesus delights to be near to us. Jesus never exposes your sin or my sin for us to run away. He exposes our sin so that we can come closer, that we can get a glimpse of his greatness and his glory, that we can get a glimpse of his presence and his peace, that we can see our need of him. In goodness and grace, we are drawn near. We're all hiding in something. Some of us are hiding in our intellect. Others of us hide in our advanced degrees. If you don't have those, maybe you're hiding in your congeniality. You're just very friendly, easygoing. Some of us aren't very easygoing, so we hide in our forthrightness. We're blunt. We're to the point. But all of us have something that we project and put forward. And the truth is that Jesus digs in under that. Whatever we depend on must, and he shows us, he exposes us our need of him. He gets behind those things so that we will see and trust. And so we need to hear, we need to heed, and we need to hold on. Jesus caught Simon Peter. Jesus caught Simon Peter, and he's going to use Simon Peter to catch others. But what I want you to see here in the text in verses 9 through 11 is that Jesus takes hold of Peter. When he is undone, Jesus doesn't let go of him. He actually tells him what? Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Don't be afraid. You know, this is one of Jesus' most common commands throughout the Gospels. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because Jesus enters in. And it's nothing that Jesus is no one to be trifled with here. He is the holy, holy, holy one of God. He is the one that we delight to meet, but coming into his presence, we see our sin, we must acknowledge his lordship, but Jesus is at work, and he's at work in us, drawing us near. And he's drawing Peter near, isn't he? Jesus is not against Peter, he's actually for Peter. But at first blush, it's a little scary, isn't it? And that's why our hearts are set aflutter. I hope yours is. Every time we go to confession in the morning, my heart is set aflutter on Sunday mornings and when I do it day by day in my prayer times. Why? Because I know. Your pastor knows. Or if I'm not your pastor, the preacher before you knows. I don't measure up. And I can say to you this morning, you don't measure up. But measuring up is not the prerequisite of entering the kingdom of God because Jesus measures up. The prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God is to hear him, heed him, and hold fast to him who is the answer to our sin, who is the Lord of life. So don't be afraid. At least don't be afraid in a way that would paralyze you from being drawn near to Jesus because he draws near to you. And notice here, not only does he draw near, but he sends forth. He cuts out the legs from under Peter of his independence. Peter will no longer be able to be independent of Jesus. He must be dependent upon Jesus. Jesus gives him the gift of dependence because Jesus is dependable. And there in verse 10, he calls him to be fisher of men. I'm going to call you to be a fisher of men. And you see that there in that picture, right? What does it mean to be a fisher of men? Well, this is probably for me the most interesting thing I found in studying this text all week, is that idea of catching. I've caught lots of fish in my life. The idea here of catching is a very unique word, actually, in the Greek. It's very unique because it's to catch unto life. So it's like to catch something so that you free it to life. Isn't that interesting? The whole idea here is a rescue mission. Jesus is going to send Peter on a rescue mission, and he's going to catch people. He's going to catch them to free them unto life, to rescue them from their entrapments and bondage, to free them unto life. That's the idea here in this word of what it means when we're called to be fishers of men. We are catching them with the truths of Christ to set them free in the truths of Christ. And this is this picture here of the words that he would speak. Now, run with me back to Acts 2 in your mind. Notice this Peter, this guy who we often think of the one who just takes one foot out of his mouth to get the other foot in. He's always the one that's having arguments with Jesus and trying to shake Jesus in his ministry, is the very one that will preach that sermon at Pentecost when thousands will come. 3,000 men alone. And they are what? We're told in the text. When Jesus through Peter is speaking from the book of Joel about the coming of the Spirit, and the Spirit lands upon them, we're told that they are cut to the heart. Peter is the instrument, but Jesus is the king. You know, I want to say to us this morning that we're all called first into relationship with Jesus and then just to live out of the overflow of that relationship. But we are those who are caught and those who are on a rescue mission because Jesus catches us unto life. And we just share our life and what Jesus has done. We all need an elevator pitch. Every one of you in the room, you need that 45 to 60 minute elevator pitch of what Jesus has done in your life. Y'all have heard mine a lot over the years. You know mine, don't you? I was sitting across from a girl in college, and I wanted to see how things were going, and I looked at her and asked her how we were doing, and she said, "Wade, I like you a lot, but you're not serious enough about Jesus, and I'm called to be a pastor's wife." And I know it's hard for you to imagine now, but when it was then, I was like, oh, no. That's the beginning of my story of how God caught me. Do you have a story of how God caught you this morning? It doesn't have to look like mine. Why? Because God customizes those stories to the truth of the gospel, that his death and resurrection is enough. But I would love for you to think about that story enough that if you were with someone just a moment and they said, "My life is falling apart, what do I do?" You could say, "I want to show you to Jesus." Or when the opportunity comes on an occasion where God opens the door, you would be able to say that. And if you don't know how, come sit with me, I'll help you. But even more importantly, if you don't have one of those, if you don't yet have that occasion, where you've been caught by the gospel, let me tell you this morning, Jesus is speaking. And he would delight not to send you away exposed, but exposed and drawn near so that you can have newness of life, not just for today or tomorrow, but for eternity. Because we are called and caught and sent forth as we listen and learn and leave it all behind. Isn't that the amazing thing here? Peter, now, I think Peter had something here. I mean, he had a livelihood that many longed for in his day. But he's got this great catch of fish. He's got this great boat. And what are we told here in the end? Leaves it all. The lesser for the greater. He leaves it all. Leaves the lesser for the greater. Why? Because he has life in Christ now. And friend, that's what you need to. I don't want to belabor the point too long, but all your problems coalesce in this, that once you are exposed, Jesus gives new life to those who are in need. And yes, it may get worse, because once you are exposed, you may not like what you see on the inside. But God doesn't end there. His goal is not to show us just what we're not, but who he is and how he will make us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this morning, we are called to hear and heed and hold on to the one who is the answer for life to us. And when we go through these doors, we just do that with the story of Jesus upon our lips, because he is at work in the world out there too. This same Simon Peter, when he would write his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, when he would talk about life and how to get life, he would talk about what we were to do. But you, in your heart, honor Christ, Lord, as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We go forth with the word of Christ upon our lips, because the truths of Christ are in our hearts. Let us hold fast to Christ. You know, sometimes at night I'll be sitting and I have this tendency to read, and the TV will be on but silent, and if I don't pay attention long enough, it goes to the screensaver. Y'all have those screensavers in? I love those pictures. I think I love them more than TV. I always am catching myself imagining what it would be like to be in this beautiful place or this beautiful place. They're kind of like little postcards on my screens, and I wonder what it would be. But that's not real. That's the desire for something real. Let's not be postcard Christianity or postcard Christians. Let's experience the real and deep truths of Christ. Not the beauty of some portrait, but the truths of real relationship. We are to stick to Christ, hold fast to him as he holds on to us. You know, some of y'all go down to Independence in the spring. I can't wait till spring gets here. I'm already done with winter. I decided this week I am a true Texan. I do not like cold. And you know, I go down there, and one of the things I do when I walk around is in the tall grass, I'll get these little burrs on my pants or my socks. Y'all ever get those burrs? You know, those little grass burrs? You know, the way that burr holds on to my sock, it's how we're to hold on to Jesus. I mean, it's like tough to get those things off. Katrina Van Bora, you know that name? This is the wife of Martin Luther. Katrina Van Bora, on her deathbed, she said, "I will stick to Christ like a burr sticks to cloth. I will stick to Christ the way a burr sticks to cloth." That's our hope. That's our goal. Would you listen? Would you learn? Would you leave it all behind for the sake of the one who gives it all for you? That's our hope this morning in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come because we need you. Above all things in life, many good things in life, the thing we need most is you, O Lord. The way Simon Peter needed you on a shoreline thousands of years ago, we need you in this sanctuary this morning. Would you show us our hearts? Would you expose to us our sin so that we might see your lordship and bow the knee by faith in the hopes of Jesus reigning supreme in our hearts and lives. This is our life, and this is our story. Would you make it true in each of us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.